Well, this week we've been dealing with the issues concerning marriage, family, and singleness. Yesterday we considered the roles of husbands and wives. This morning we looked at the role of children and singles. And tonight let's take a look at what God says to parents. As we take a look at our text tonight, we're going to look at it under three categories. Number one, the responsibility. Number two, the role. And number three, the reason. First of all, what is the responsibility that God places on parents? Let's take our text tonight, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and let's break it into the two natural categories that we have here. Verses 1 through 3 being the first section, and verse 4 being the second section. I'm not going to belabor the verses 1 through 3 because that's really where we spent our time this morning. I believe most of you are here. But I just want to reiterate there and place it now in the context of parents, what God says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Since God expects children to obey and honor their parents, it is the responsibility of the parents, especially when the children are young, to instruct them along these lines, to expect obedience and honor, and to correct disobedience and a lack of respect. To instruct them, to expect obedience and honor, and to correct disobedience and a lack of respect. When it comes to the obedience that God expects here, it is that the child is expected to listen and respond. We took a look at that word obey. I took you to Acts 12 this morning, where we saw in the story of Peter knocking at the door, and Rhoda comes to the door, and she's the one waiting to hear if anyone will knock that night as they're praying for Peter's release. Peter knocks, and it says there that she obeyed. It doesn't say obeyed, it says she came to the door, but that's the Greek word obey there. And what do we see? We see that the word was commonly used to the word obey to describe what a porter would do when he heard a knock at the door. He would listen and then he would respond. He would go and open the door. And so what should we as parents expect from our children? We ought to expect, it is appropriate to expect that our children would follow these guidelines, that they would listen to the instruction of their parents, listen to what the parent says, and that they would respond positively. They would obey that. Just like the one who hears the knock at the door and he responds positively by going and opening the door. The other issue that Paul brings up there is the issue of honor. And that is the fact that disrespect, especially in the area of speech, should not be accepted or tolerated by the parents. Now, I know in my home, in our home, this is one of the areas that is the most difficult for us to be always consistent on. And the reason is because human nature, as seen in children, is tricky. And children are smart. And children, as we are naturally deceptive. And so what has been something that's helped us in our rearing of our children is to really come to the conclusion that the way our children talk to us really matters, the form in which they talk to us. It's not just the words that they say, it is the manner in which they address us. There are, for example, certain ways that I have no problem that my children joke with each other, but it's just not okay that they joke that way about us. And it's not because we're anything better than the others of my children. It's simply that God has established a relationship of authority. And there's a respectful way to address parents. And that is what we as parents ought to expect from our children. Why? Not really because we want it, or because we like being respected, even though those things are true. But it really is because we want to teach our children that God demands honor and respect. And the picture that God has created of the home in which children learn to respect their parents, it reflects the Christian learning to respect God. And so I want my children to see it from the very beginning. And that's why we teach them that how they talk matters just as much as the content of their speech. It's not just what they say, it is how they address us and how they address other authorities that God places in their lives. Now, as far as the responsibility of the parents, let's go now to verse 4 where Paul directly addresses the parents. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I think it's interesting here, and it's important to clarify, that Paul is addressing parents, but specifically, he's actually addressing fathers. Because he chose the Greek word here that means male fathers, not just parents. I don't think he's excluding wives from any responsibility here. I think what he is doing is he is placing the primary responsibility on the father. Remember, Paul's just finished explaining that in the home, that between the husband and the wife, one of them does have more responsibility. One of them carries more responsibility because they've been given more authority. And that is the husband. And so Paul continues that line of thinking, addressing first, primarily, the fathers and saying, this is your responsibility. As I studied through that and saw that and I began to mull over that, I thought, of course, my wife has responsibility in the home. But at the end of the day, God is not going to call her on the carpet as much as He will call me on the carpet as the father in the home. In other words, it is right that I as a father feel a greater and a deeper responsibility for my home. It doesn't excuse the wife, it doesn't excuse the mother, but Scripture clearly places on the father a deeper responsibility concerning the rearing of their children. Now, remember the context in which Paul was addressing these believers. We're talking about a context in which there was both Greek influence, Jewish influence, and also Roman influence. If you look back at the history then, those especially that were not Jews would have been primarily influenced in the arts and culture and language by the Greeks. But when it came to government and politics and authority structures, their influence really was Roman. And how would a person influenced by the Roman tradition, how would he have approached the issue of child rearing? Well, under Roman law, the father, and maybe this is in part why Paul addressed father specifically, because his context was Roman. That these were people influenced by Roman tradition when it came to child rearing in the home. And he addresses fathers because in the Roman home, the fathers had absolute rule. They could do what they wanted. And there was not a structure of law in place to really inhibit any kind of abuse in that situation. The father was king. And this is the background of the context in which Paul is addressing these people. And it was the father who had total authority. He had unlimited power over his children. And what Paul is getting at is that as Christians, even though that was the predominant worldview of the time, as Christians, we cannot take that worldview. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I understand this is the worldview of the moment, but this is a Christian worldview. He says to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, to say that in a Roman context, if a father got angry at his child, let's say he physically abused his child, let's say he decided to disown his child. The Roman law said, that's what the father can do. And Paul comes along and says, that is not a Christian perspective. He says to the fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You see, as Christians, we cannot view it the way that the Roman worldview would have seen it. Instead, it is our responsibility to give our children the necessary instruction so that our home is a God-centered home. Several years ago, I was listening to my former pastor when Cheryl and I moved out to Pennsylvania back in 2002. I went out there to attend Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. The pastor at the church there where we attended is Tim Jordan. And I remember listening later on to a series of, it was cassettes at that time. We don't listen to cassettes too often now. And it was a series he did on the home. And when he got to this text, he laid out, he gave four, I guess you would call it four ways in which we as parents tend to provoke our children to anger. I wanted to share those with you briefly and make a few comments. He said, first of all, we as parents tend to disobey this command. We tend to provoke our children to anger, first of all, through the issue of favoritism. And if you go to Scripture, we have in Scripture several, but specifically one to which I want to draw your attention. One example of how this issue of favoritism among children can really wreak havoc on a home. Do you remember the son of Abraham, Isaac? You know, what's our feeling concerning Isaac? He's one of those three patriarchs. You remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That was the Jews ever since the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would look back to those three patriarchs. It was many times throughout the rest of the Old Testament you see references to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one that we really know the least about is actually Isaac. But what we do know of him is typically good, except for his role as a parent. And what do we see about Isaac and his wife Rebecca there as far as parenting is concerned? What you see is really a home in which there was some form of extreme favoritism. Which one of his, they had two sons, it was Jacob and Esau. Which one, I want you to talk to me here, which one was the favorite of Isaac? Which one was it? I think you know. Which one was the favorite of Isaac? It was Esau. Which one was the favorite of Rebekah? It was Jacob. And what did that produce in the heart of those two boys? It produced this natural fighting. It continued as their young men, and the story really continued all the way into their adulthood. And it's very interesting that it's not until later in their lives that they come to this agreement, that they meet each other, and Jacob is scared to death. He actually sets up his family in two different groups in case Esau is still angry at him, so they would only lose half of his family. He put the half he preferred, Rachel's family, back in the back, so if he lost one half, he'd lose his least favorite half. Unbelievable, huh? But we shouldn't be surprised that Jacob's doing favoritism in his home, because that's exactly what he learned in the home he grew up in. It's interesting, isn't it? And the conflict in that home that went on for generations really began by two parents choosing favorites. And you know, it's very hard not to fall into this. Let me tell you from experience, it is very, very hard. Because there is a natural inclination in the heart of a parent to either like one child more than the other, or to prefer a child that basically is a little bit less work than another, or to prefer a child that in public makes me look better than another, or to be overbearing on a child that tends to produce more conflict in the home, or to say things like, I wish you would be like your brother, or why aren't you more like your sister? things that in our minds don't have as nearly as much meaning as the child grasps. Second thing he mentioned was inconsistency in discipline. Let me go ahead and confess one of my greatest sins. I'm not consistent in this area. So I'm speaking to you as one who is continually seeking to do better at this. It is very, very hard for me. You see, the illustration that in my mind best clarifies it for me, it's an illustration I heard, I'm not exactly sure who, I might have been Tim Jordan who said it, but he said, put this scenario, you go to work one day, and your boss at lunchtime, 12 o'clock rolls around, and your boss says, "Hey, you're going out to lunch?" "Yeah." He goes, "Listen, you're a fantastic employee. You're one of the best I have. I know I give you an hour for lunch, but take two. You're a great employee. You deserve it." So, you go out, and you're not trying to abuse that. You just, "Well, I'll just take my hour." You come back at 1 o'clock, and you work. No problem. The next day, 12 o'clock rolls around, you go out to lunch, you get in a longer conversation with a friend from work, and you look at the clock and it's like, "Oh man, I really want to finish this conversation, but I'm only going to get back a little bit late." But then you recall what your boss told you the day before, and you think, "Well, hey, isn't that, yesterday he told me take two, and I didn't even take it." And so you show up about 10 minutes late, about 10 minutes after 1 o'clock. You show up and your boss rails on you. He says something like, "What are you doing? I give you an hour for lunch and you take more? You're abusing the system." What? Now, how would you respond to that? I mean, how would you be tempted to respond to that? Yeah, you'd be frustrated. You'd be angry. You would think, "I don't understand what's going on." And a father comes home from work and he's had a great day of work. And the children come up, and he's loving on them, and everything's good. And the child disobeys, and, don't do that now. And the next day, he comes home from work, and it's been a really rough day at work. And he comes home, and the child does the same thing. He disobeys in a very similar fashion. And the father nails him to the wall and rails on him. Now, do you think it would be logical for the child to think, "I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense"? You see, we tend to parent, to rear our children. I tend to do this. I tend to not be consistent in discipline because I tend to go more by how I feel in the day instead of going by objective truth, going by consistent behavior. In other words, if I feel good, it's a mercy day. If I don't feel good, it's a discipline day. And that will always frustrate children. So what is it? It is, what do we do? You go back to what really drives all of Scripture, which is we get out of ourselves. We have to parent not for us. We have to parent not based on how we feel. We have to parent based on objective truth, which is we ought to expect obedience. And we ought to expect it whether we feel good or whether we feel bad. Now there are times, and I say this carefully because there are times when it's not quite as black and white as that. Because there are times when there are things going on in the heart of a child and in the circumstances surrounding a child, maybe things that happened to school or other frustrations that mean that we're going to have to sit down and spend long times listening to our children. There may be times when normally we would discipline and we don't in a given situation because of other circumstances. But here's what I'm driving at. If we're different in the way we handle situations according to different situations, it should not be because we feel one way one day and we feel differently the next day. Inconsistency in discipline will tend to frustrate tend to provoke our children to anger and frustration. Number three, he mentioned a hypocritical lifestyle. And I'm not going to belabor this one. It's simply this, that when our children see in us one thing in front of other people, maybe it's at church, maybe it's around other certain people, and at home it's different, then without question, we will end up provoking our children to anger. And fourthly, he mentioned one that I honestly don't think I would have thought of. And as I listened to him explain this, I thought, this is one of the most crucial things in the lives of many, many Christian parents. And he put it in this terms, it's the issue of loving without liking. You know, I believe that most children, even in unsaved homes, I think if we did a survey, let's say across the board in Calgary or Canada or throughout the world, if we did a survey of, and we asked children, do you believe that your parents love you? Do you believe that your father loves you? Do you believe that your mother loves you? I really believe that most, that somewhere in the majority, most would say yes. I think my dad loves me. I believe my mom loves me. And I think if you followed it up with this question, do you think your dad likes you? Do you think your mom likes you? In other words, do they like to be with you? Do they like to spend time with you? Do they enjoy you? I believe that the statistics would seriously drop at that point. You see, there is a huge difference between loving and liking. And I know that I love my children. And I'm convinced that my children know that. If you got them in a serious moment and you really asked them, does your dad love you? I know they would say yes. And my question is, do they know that I like to be with them? In other words, is there this feeling in their hearts that when I come home, they're happy to see me because they know I want to be with them? Or is it just that they're a frustration to me? See, a lot of parents, most parents, actually do provide for their children. And most parents in those basic human provision kind of ways take care of their families. Not all, but many, but the majority. And yet, how many homes is it that do you find, even in the Christian world, that the parents genuinely love being with their children, and their children genuinely love being with them? Do your children know that you like them? I'm not too concerned that they know that you love them. I really want to know, do they know that you like them? You see, I think we provoke our children to anger by loving without liking. Now that's our responsibility. I want to take a look at a moment at a different aspect or a different angle of this. I put it in terms of the role. And what am I getting at here? I'm really getting at what the second half of what Paul says here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Here's the second half. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is the role of the parent? Those parents who teach their children to respond to their authority as parents put their children in a much better position to understand God as authority in their lives. We looked at this morning. That is that to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord really revolves around teaching them to respond to our authority as parents so that we place them in a much better position to understand God as authority in their lives. Why do I expect my children to obey? Because I want them to learn I want it to be their habit to obey God. Yes, I want them to obey me, but the picture is much bigger than me. It's much bigger than Cheryl and me. It's about them learning to obey God. And I want to place them in that position, and so I need to teach them to obey their parents. That's I think, gets at the essence of what Paul is getting at when he says, instead of provoking them to anger, instead, we are to rear them, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want to draw your attention here to one other concept. That is that I believe that parenting is what many of the old preachers would have called a means of grace. Now, I don't want to scare anybody with this term. I'll explain what I'm getting at. When we talk about a means of grace, what we're getting at is that we understand that it is God's grace that works in our lives. And yet, what we see is that God doesn't work in our lives apart from human intervention. He works in our lives via circumstances and other people and other people's successes and other people's failures. God uses other people within His sovereign will to work His sovereign will in my life. And so when I began to mull over that scriptural truth, it dawned on me that parenting is a means of grace. And there's two sides to the coin that I want to explain. What does that really mean? Two things here. Number one, if I understand that parenting is a means of the grace of God in my children's lives, it means that parenting matters. You say, well, if God is sovereign and His will is going to be done no matter what, then what does parenting matter? If the child has full responsibility for their own outcome, then does parenting matter? Well, that's true to an extent. But if parenting didn't matter, then why does God tell us to be good parents if it doesn't matter? And why are there verses all throughout Proverbs and Ephesians and Colossians where Paul is directing us that parenting matters? Well, as soon as you understand that parenting is a means of grace, you understand that it is God's grace that works in their life. God is sovereign. The child can reject godly parenting, and they are fully responsible. But yet, parenting does matter. Why? Because I become a means of God's grace in my child's life. If that wasn't so, then why are these commands in Scripture about parenting if it really doesn't matter? It does matter. I am responsible. Why? Not because I can control the outcome of my children. I can't. But because parenting matters. Because I am a means of God's grace in my child's life. So when I see it that way, I go, whoa. I can actually cut off my children from grace. Not fully, but I can limit their access to grace. Do you remember Hebrews 12:15? God talks about bitterness and a root of bitterness springing up. And He addresses there the fact that it can actually cut us off from grace. It cuts us off from God's grace. What does bitterness function like? Bitterness functions as something that cuts us off from God's grace in our life. Well, bad parenting has the same effect. It can actually limit a child's access to grace. Does it limit it completely? By no means. God is sovereign. And that's the beauty of understanding child rearing as a means of grace. It is that, yes, parenting matters, but look at the other side of the coin. How my children turn out does not ultimately depend on me. It doesn't. So if I'm a good parent and my child turns out to reject everything concerning God and Christianity, then if I really was a channel of God's grace in their lives, then I can rest. I can rest in the fact that God is sovereign. It's in His control. And if I wasn't a very good parent, I can say, oh, God, forgive me, but But God, you are sovereign. Show mercy on my child. Overcome my deficiencies and I can place it back in his hands. And what a rest for those that maybe didn't show, were not very good channels of grace to their children throughout their childhood years. And now that in adulthood, God is bringing you, maybe bringing you back to God. And you say, oh God, show mercy on us. You can pray that way. You can rest. Because what a child does not ultimately depend on the parents. It doesn't. And yet parenting does matter. So you see, when you understand parenting that way, it's the biblical balance. It is what does not allow me to get out of my responsibility as a parent, and yet at the end of the day, it allows me to rest in Christ. To rest in God's sovereignty. You know what? If it depended on the parents, there wouldn't be one good child. And yet God has allowed us to be this access to God's grace in the life of our children. And so the weight of that should weigh very, very heavily on us. Now, the responsibility, the role, and now the reason. In other words, why does it matter? Why does all this matter? You know, I was thinking that the religions of the world, most of the religions of the world, I think, would be fairly comfortable with this understanding of child rearing. Maybe some of modern philosophy would be uncomfortable with the discipline aspect of parenting this way, but I think in general, most religions of the world would be comfortable with the moral teaching that I've tried to outline here. But you understand that Christianity is not one up against many other religions, like somehow it's a smorgasbord and you can choose which one works best for you. Christianity will never allow itself to be presented that way. It doesn't work that way. Jesus, you can't put him up against all the other prophets because Jesus, as C.S. Lewis said, was either a lunatic or he was God. But anything in the middle, he said, was completely illogical, and he's right. So how are we to understand what's behind this issue of parenting? Well, what the Apostle Paul, what he does here is he does not allow, he will not teach moral teaching, even in this issue of parenting, without tying it to Christianity, without tying it to the gospel. And I want to show you two ways you see that in this text. Look in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is that where the verse ends? You know, when I was first teaching my kids this verse, I almost thought, wouldn't it be simpler if they didn't have to learn that last phrase? I mean, really, it's the first half that I want them to get, right? I mean, that's the practical side. Children, obey your parents. But the verse doesn't end there. Paul can't end it there. The moral teaching is children, obey your parents. But as Christians, it's not just moral teaching that matters. As Christians, it goes much, much deeper. You see, a child should obey his parents, but he should do so, look what it says, in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction, how does it end? Of the Lord. You see, Paul doesn't give moral teaching without tying it to the Lord, without tying it back to Jesus, without tying it to the gospel. What is this and why does it matter? Well, let's take a look at it. Three things and I'll be done. What this points us to, when you see children obey your parents in the Lord, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First of all, it reminds us that this is principally for God. In other words, I rear my children not principally for me or for my benefit, but for the Lord. It is so that my children learn to be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. This is not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about God. Secondly, this points us to the fact that our Christian history matters. I remember reading Ted Tripp in his second book concerning child rearing. I believe it's called Instructing the Heart of a Child. And he addressed an issue there that when I read it for the first time, it didn't quite click in my understanding. But later on, when I went back to read it, all of a sudden I started to get what he was saying. He addresses there in one of his chapters concerning discipleship of our children that we need to teach our children our Christian history. And the first time I saw that, I thought, I don't quite get why that matters as far as child rearing is concerned. But again, like I said, the second time it started to settle in my thinking, I realized this. Okay, when Paul says, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, what Paul is saying is, it's never just about obedience. Rearing our children is never just about how they behave. It can't be about that. It's about them obeying their parents because we're Christians, because it's in the Lord. And I'm supposed to teach my children, instruct them in the things of the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? It's Jehovah. It's Jesus. It's God. It's this Christian God that the Bible presents to us and that we believe is the Creator. So what do I need to teach my children? I need to teach them our Christian history. They need to understand why we're Christians. That we're Christians because we believe this story, this history. The Old Testament matters because it teaches us our history. Why am I a Christian? At the end of the day, I'm a Christian because I believe this history. I believe it's the most logical, persuasive, compelling account or explanation of my existence. I'm not a Christian based on faith that's somehow disconnected from reason. I'm a Christian because I believe this story. I believe it because I believe it's more logical than evolution. I believe that the fall of man explains the human condition much better than modern psychology. Do you understand where we teach our children this history? They need to learn to obey their parents in the context of Christianity. That this is what we believe. I think that's part of what Paul is getting at when he's saying here that rearing our children and teaching them to obey always has to be within the context of in the Lord and an understanding of who the Lord is, of who our God is, our Christian history. And thirdly, I believe this points us to the fact that we do have someone to run to. You know, I want my children to obey me in the Lord. But I fail. I'm not a good example to my children all the time. Many times I'm inconsistent in discipline. At times I may say things that give a sense of favoritism to among my children. At times, I say one thing and then I live a different way and my children see it and are very quick to point it out, by the way. At times, I'm guilty of loving but not always liking. What do? Do I wallow in failure? Maybe your children are grown and they're not living the way that you would like them to live. Are you going to wallow in failure? And that would be, let me say, unchristian. It would be unchristian because what the gospel shows us is that God accepts me, thankfully, not based on my parenting. Even though parenting matters, He accepts me based on Jesus' righteousness. That is the Christian gospel. And so, when I fail, I run to Jesus. When I fail at parenting, I ask forgiveness. I make things right with God and with my children and with my wife. And then I run to the gospel. And I find my rest there. And I think that's where Paul is pointing us when he reminds us that child rearing is within the context of the Lord, Jesus, of what we are and who we are in Him. Father, thank you for our time this weekend. And may we remember that parenting matters, and yet it doesn't ultimately depend on us. And oh, help us to live in that balance so that we don't wallow in guilt, and yet so that we take at the same time very seriously our responsibility. And God, for those who their parenting has passed, and they're concerned about their children now, oh, give them grace to be from a distance now, greater distance, the kind of parents that they ought to be. And give them grace to run to you and find their rest in you, and that you accept us based on Jesus' righteousness, not on our performance. And God, for those of us that are still parenting, oh, help us to be diligent and consistent, to like as well as love, and to live the same way outside the home as we do in the home, and not to drive our children, not to provoke them to anger and frustration. Oh, help us to feel the weight of parenting. And when we fail, to run back to you and the gospel. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.